Open with me to the book of Amos as we go through book by book, verse by verse, through the Bible so that you'll understand what it means in context. Now, I'm really proud of you guys because Amos was a hard book. But before we get started in Amos 9, there's a couple of things from last week that I have to go over very briefly. It'll just take me a minute. Four things that I have to go over, four slight corrections. When talking, because I believe to say everything I say up here, I want to be true. So, okay, so I gave an illustration. We were talking about the fruit basket in Amos 8, chapter 1, and I was talking about how the word ripe, it's right before it goes bad, and I gave a little example of our ripe bananas right before they go bad, and we throw them away. My wife tells me we don't throw them away. Actually, she peels them, freezes them, put them in the freezer. However, the illustration is still true. Okay, secondly, this verse, I had Isaiah 55, 6, and it's actually Isaiah 55, 7, which it says, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so also, I wanted to say thank you, Don. I think I saw you. Yeah. By the way, and Elijah too, this particular scripture verse, a lot of people commented on, and I love some of the stuff that you guys say. That's why I'm so glad the Holy Spirit is working in all of us, because just the fact that you were saying how, you know, real honey in its pure form never goes bad, you know, and that is amazing, and that's like the honey of God's word. It's everything you need in life. God's word doesn't change. It's everything you need, right? And Elijah chimed in too with it being an antitoxin. And that is so true about God's word. You know, the world is going all, if you don't even realize it, you're getting so much from your own flesh of what you want. You're getting so much of the world. You're getting so much of the devil trying to push you in a different direction. The honey has an antitoxic property that keeps that away, supernaturally, naturally, you know, and that's the honey of God's word. Also, that has a healing property, and God's word heals and restores by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this was a super special verse. It was actually a really awesome time last week. It was really blessed. If you weren't here or on vacation or something like that, just getting back, it was super powerful. So listen, Home Fellowship Church online YouTube channel, listen to it online. And one last thing, so I don't get any more texts. I am not a grape nut hater. I simply don't enjoy grape nuts. And so I'm just joking. When I said it tastes like gravel, I didn't, with milk on it. Well, I'm not really joking there, but it was trying to be funny. And so that's all. I was just trying to kid around. Somebody did send me a picture of at the store, grape nuts, buy one, get one free. And I wrote back, see, you can't even give it away. Okay, one last joke. Don't get mad. Okay, that was great. So thank you for that, by the way. All right, so we are now in, you guys have made it. I'm surprised there's anybody left here in the church because Amos has been a tough book. But it's an important book, and it's a book where God is speaking to us. And we want to be listening with open ears to whatever God has to say to us, right? The Bible and God's word isn't like McDonald's where you can go through the drive-thru and choose, oh, I want to supersize the blessing, Lord. Oh, but, you know, hold the suffering, you know, hold the hardship, hold the trials. We don't get to pick and choose. We get all of it, okay? And so Amos chapter 9 has been a strong, hard word. And for those of you who are just joining us, you know that God's been correcting his people and trying to even rebuking, and they're not listening. And that scares me. And we think, when I look at these guys, I'm like, duh, how could you not listen? But if I'm honest, and this is your pastor speaking, there's been times in my life where the Lord was speaking to me about important stuff, and I, like a fool, did not listen. That is no bueno. And God will correct and rebuke and do whatever he needs to do to put you on the right path because he loves you. But I can encourage you, at least, save yourself a lot of pain. Save yourself a lot of missed out blessings and just walk with the Lord. Whatever he's speaking to you, if he's speaking to you something specifically throughout this, usually as we go through this, he's doing it for a reason. And I feel like I know he had us do. Let me tell you, I would never, never teach through Amos on my own accord. But it is in the Bible. Well, probably not never, but I would never want to, just because it's such a hard passage. But if God is speaking to you, please don't be foolish like these people. These were God's people, right? You are God's people. We are God's people. Don't stop up your ears to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you, whatever that is, through this series. Okay? Does that make sense, everyone? Be wise. Even if it hurts, do what's necessary. Jesus used hyperbole. That's extreme exaggeration. He said, hey, if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better to enter, heaven without one hand than to go to hell. So, listen, the bottom line is, in all this, allow God to do a work. Allow him to speak whatever he wants to speak and listen for it and hear what he has to say. Okay. Enough of that. So we are now going to be in the book of Amos, and we're going to go over these last few verses, if I can find where I might put my marker in the wrong place. Oh, there we go. All right. I'm going to read it through once, starting in chapter 9, verse 1, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Oh, this is a long one. It says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. They may climb to the heavens, and there I will bring them down. Though they may hide themselves on Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, even there I will command the serpent to bite them. Verse 4 says, though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river Egypt. He who builds his lofty place in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth, who calls out the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Verse 7 continues, are you not Israelites, the same as the Cushites, declared the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel out of Egypt and the Philistines from Kephor and the Armenians from Kir? Verse 8 says, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach to the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say, disaster will not overtake us. And verse 11 and through 15 closes this out and says, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, the planter by the one treading the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I'll bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Pastor, I'd like you to teach the first four verses, if you don't mind. Come on up. You and me both. So Amos 9:1 says, I saw the Lord standing by the altar. He said, strike at the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. Not one will escape. Heavy. Am I right? To me, that's heavy. Now, again, if you've been with us every single week, you know that God has been warning and warning and warning and warning and warning and warning and warning. And don't worry about it. Finally, they got to the place where they're like, Amos, get out of here. We don't want to hear you preaching the word anymore. Oh, you preach just hard stuff. Do you remember the King Ahab? Do you remember King Ahab? If you don't remember him in the Old Testament, King Ahab married a really nice girl. I'm kidding when I say that. Jezebel. Jezzy, as we call her. No. Jezebel. And he was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. And there was this guy, another prophet at the time called Elijah. He was the king of Israel at that time, way back when. And one of the other kings in the south said, hey, why don't you listen to this guy? Elijah, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he has some things to say. You should listen to him instead of listening to all your other prophets, because there were a lot of prophets telling him what his itching ears wanted to hear. And Ahab told this other king, he's like, I hate that guy, Elijah. I hate him. He just only tells me things I don't want to hear. And I don't want to listen to him. How sad. But guys, that's exactly the time we're living in. I don't really want to listen to anything that makes me uncomfortable. And that's the wrong heart attitude for us as Christians, right? So here, the Lord has given a strong, strong words. Judgment is coming. There comes a time where God's like, enough. Okay, I've corrected. I've even rebuked. And I've warned years. Now the hammer's coming down. And this is what's happened. So I would probably say this final chapter, this theme, is the inescapability of God's judgment, okay? And God's people, they continually rejected, they blatantly refused to listen to God's word, they didn't want to honor the Lord, until a point where there was no remedy, and there was a famine. If you remember from last week, there was a famine of the word of God. Of hearing it, right? It wasn't just of it being there. It was of hearing it. The peoples were so messed up in their listening, they couldn't even hear the real truth that was being spoken to them because they didn't want to hear anymore. And because they believed the enemy's lies. In fact, they were being hypocritical. And they were just playing religion. And they were being hypocrites. And they were causing everybody around them to stumble, making the Lord look different than he actually was. One Bible commenter said this, and I really liked it. He said, what a tragedy to have plenty of quote-unquote religion or religious activities, but no word from the Lord. Think about that at that time. That means, finally, there was no light in the darkness, no nourishment to the soul, no direction for decisions, no protection from the lies of the enemies. The people would stagger like drunks from place to place, always desperate to find spiritual food and drink and their spiritual sustenance for their weary souls. But they wouldn't find any because they didn't really want to hear what was being said to them. I was hoping, Elijah, are you here in this? Children's church. Good for them, bad for us. Okay. So there was a time, Elijah was telling me a story in the Bible, how these generals, I think it was Jeremiah, and they went to Jeremiah during this time, and it would be later on when the Babylonians would come in, and these generals saw the decimation of the Babylon and God's hand of judgment during that time. And they came to him, the generals, and they said, hey, we'll do anything you want. They came just, we'll do whatever you want. Six generals, I think it was. anything you want. What do we need to do? We know you're a prophet of God. We know you teach the word clearly. We want to hear it. We want it, whatever it is. And then he said, okay, if you want to do whatever, repent. And he gave them the list. And they're like, what? We don't want to hear that. And they got all offended. That's how we don't want to be. Sometimes when you walk with the Lord, you can hear a lot of lip service. I'll just do anything for you. Name it, Pastor. I so love him. You think you should stop living with your boyfriend? Oh, wait, we don't need to get legalistic here, Pastor. I mean, I'll do anything for him that, you know, that's convenient for me. You know what I'm saying? So the prophet Amos was going to let us know four important things from the Lord, okay, in this chapter, this final chapter, okay, in this final judgment chapter. And the first three deal with God's judgment for them. And the last one, the fourth one, is going to deal with his mercy, even in the midst of his judgment. It's really neat. I don't know if you're a note taker. You should be, or underliner. But I would always have, if I came to a church like this, I would always have a pen in my hand, always have something underlining, highlighting. That's just what I would do. But chapter 9, verse 1, when we're talking about the judgment, God will strike, and he's going to talk about how God's going to strike those who have been rebellious against him. In chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, a judgment again. It says God will search, some of your Bibles say, but I think a better translation is God will hunt. He's going to hunt down those who are disobedient wherever they go. Verses 5 through 10, it says God will destroy. He's going to destroy all. They were making money off the poor. They were doing all this stuff, dishonoring God's name. He's going to destroy all of it. And then in the last verses, 11 through 15, mercy. And it says God's going to restore and repair and rebuild the remnant that were left. Okay? And so this is just another vision. He says, I saw the Lord. He's had tons of visions during Amos, right? And he saw the Lord declaring these worshipers in the northern kingdom. Remember they set up their own God to worship, and they said, oh, this is, we're going to worship God, but we're not going to do it his way. We're not going to obey his word. We just think we should do it our way. And so you can worship here in Bethel. You don't need to do it in Jerusalem. And what happens is these worshipers in the northern kingdom of Israel would be slain, and that temple in Bethel would be demolished. And some of your translations might say something, says strike the tops of the pillars in mine, but some of your translations might say something else in that verse 1. What does it say?
Mercy seat.
Mercy seat. What else?
Smite Melento.
What is it?
Smite
Melento. Okay. But when it says to strike the tops of the pillars and then the thresholds, there's another word. I can't remember what it is. It was in some of the other translations. But what is it?
Doorpost.
Okay. So basically we're talking, it's the top of, imagine their temple. It's the top of it, right, to the thresholds, to the bottom. So what he's saying is, I'm going to destroy this thing completely from the tippy top to the bottom. Nothing is going to be left. You are dishonoring my name. You're dishonoring my word. You're robbing people. You're being hypocritical. You're causing people to stumble continually. Enough, right? And that altar that he's speaking from, that altar represented a place of sacrifice and atonement, right, for their sins. But because they refused his word and they refused, God's going to say, you know what? I'm going to refuse them both. I'm not going to accept your sacrifices, and I'm not going to atone for those sins because you're doing it in a way that I don't want you to do it. Amos 9:2 goes on to say, though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hands will take them. Verse 9:2 continues, though they climb up to the heavens from above, from there I will bring them down. And in these next few verses in Amos 9, 2, and 3, you're going to see that God is going to search out, or he's going to hunt down these sinful, rebellious Israelites wherever they try to hide from his judgment. From the deepest depths, actually, when it says that up at the top, that means Sheol, and that's like the underworld in Hebrew, or the deepest pit or like even hell itself. So he's saying that it doesn't matter how far you dig. You can dig all the way down, right, to Sheol. You can climb all the way to heaven. Listen, you're not going to escape the judgment. There's nowhere you can go, okay? And that's the truth. Amos 9:3 continues that. And it says, though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, which we, Lisa and I have been there. Actually, we dedicated Elijah there when he was still in the womb. It says, though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, which would have been probably like one of the higher places in that they would know, right? There I will hunt them down and seize them. He goes on to say, though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. So the idea is, again, he's using extreme language, saying, hey, there's nowhere to run. That word hunt, or some of your translations will say search, is kafas. And that means, I like the word hunt better because search just means like, well, I'm going to look for him. But kafas means like, I'm going to seek diligently. I'm going to find thoroughly until I find it. So it's like, I am going to search and until I get that person. So this judgment is inescapable. I mean, okay, I'm in the submarine at the bottom of the sea. Guess what? You know, and I even think at end times, you know, listen, the Lord's saying not to say that. People go to elaborate lengths to prepare, and I prepare as well. However, the bottom line is if you're thinking, if you're hiding from not only people but from God too, there's no place that you're going to be able to go. There's no bunker. There's no mountain. He can just crash the mountain and fall on you. So listen, we don't want to be in a position where we're escaping God's judgment, right? We want to be in a position where we're walking with him. And again, it's illustrating that extreme inescapability of that judgment of God, right? Hiding on the top of the Mount Carmel or sinking to the depths, there's no escaping his righteous judgment. When he finally lets that hammer fall of justice, it doesn't matter where you at. Boy, it sounded all like, it doesn't matter where you at. Amos 9:4 goes on to say, and the knee's doing pretty good too, walking around. Says this, thank you, Lord. Though they are driven into exiles by their enemies, which they will be. When those Assyrians come in the north, the group, they're going to take them all back as slaves. They actually distribute them into exile everywhere as slaves. And it says, even there, I will command the sword to slay them. So even the people who escape that go out and hide, right, in other countries, guess what? The judgment is still coming, right? There, I will command the sword to slay them. I will keep my eye on them for harm and not good. Oh, yes, you have a question? Okay. And I'm going to drink my drink and allow you to make that comment. Please feel free.
King David commented on this before Amos. King David said in Psalm 139, verse 7,
yeah, right.
Where can I go from your spirit, yes, or where can I flee from your presence? If right. I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will take hold of me.
Yes. Amen. Now, that can be for judgment, or that can be for his help and his mercy or his blessing. You get to be the one who chooses that. And Pastor, now that you sat down, I'd like you to get up and go bring that microphone right back there. I just wanted to wait till you sat, and that way it's more fun for me. It's the little things.
I just have a question real quick. It keeps saying the sword. Is that, like, figurative? Like, the Lord's going to strike them? Or what's the sword exactly?
Yeah, I you know what?
Is there like a...
It could mean metaphorically the sword of judgment. However, I personally think it means like death. Like it's the end of your life here on this earth. I think it's just like, okay, we're done. You're not ready. That's it. We're finished. And ultimately, but it says, there I will command the sword to slay them, and I will keep my eye on them for harm and not good. That statement, listen, that should be a scary statement. If it's not, like, something's wrong with you. You got your heart a little hard. Listen, the king of the universe is saying to his own people, hey, I'm going to keep my eye on them for harm and not good. The one who can, you know, see you in heaven and hell, on the mountaintops, under the ocean, that's a doozy. I don't know about you, but that would scare the snot out of me. Now, in the Old Testament, right, God has set up for his people a series of blessings or curses depending on how they chose to live their lives. He says, look, I'm going to give you my blessing in your life. I'm going to give you my promises for your life. I'm going to give you my abundance for your life. I'm going to give you my protection for your life. I'm going to give you all these things for your life, okay? And I'm going to give it to you freely, right? I'm going to just bless, and all you have to do is just walk with me. And I'm going to give you stuff that no other nation has. I'm going to give it to you. No other people. Or you could have all this blessing and say, you know what? Meh. I don't care about your blessing. I don't care about your word. I don't care about your promises. I don't care about your protection. I'm making money. I'm popular. I got things to do. I'm my own boss. I know what the culture says. I'm going with it instead of with what God says. You can do that. But then God says, after I've given you everything, instead of the blesses, we're going to give you the reverse uno and you're going to get the curse. Right? And I'm going to be looking to harm you because you, especially of all people, should know better. Right? This is in Deuteronomy. This is after the big, long thing on blessings and cursings. It says in Deuteronomy 28:15-63, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. Right? Nope. Not good. No, I'll have to wait on that one. God's eye is on everything. Look, sometimes, and probably even many times, there's so many people that help and do so many wonderful things here at the church and the school. His eye sees all that. He never misses one good thing you do, one call you make, one tithe you give, one time you listen to people. One time that you came to church and you were really tired, but you came anyway. You know what I'm saying? You were faithful to show up at the youth group. You were faithful to show up at that Bible study. You were faithful to not, you know, take the head off that person who was a jerk to you. You know what I mean? Patient, and you prayed for them. There's a million things. You served in this way or whatever. God sees all of it. Listen. And he's keeping watch on everything good and on everything evil. So you want to make sure that you're doing things right. It says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, right? Keeping watch on the evil and the good. That's Proverbs 15:3 in the New King James Version. And there's blessings and there's curses. This is they produce a different life. Psalm 68, 20 and 21 says this. It gives almost two pictures of two lives, right? And it's important, right? The one side is you know, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to seek to honor Him and be loving and kind and forgiving because He forgave me and He's been loving and kind to me, and I just want to thank Him. And it says, listen, that on that one side, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death, right? We can be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season, right? That doesn't die when the drought comes, and it'll yield its fruit at the proper time because our roots go deep and we're right by that living water and we're continually getting that from the Lord. We're going to grow and nourish even in a dry time. But the opposite of that, that's if we follow the Lord. The opposite is also true. Psalm 68, 20, 21 says, surely God will crush the heads of His enemies, the hairy crowns. Sorry, Pastor. The hairy crowns are our heads, right, of those who go on in their sins. So listen, whether that judgment comes here early, and I have to tell you, I've walked with the Lord for many years, and early, you get a lot of knuckleheads, a lot of people that try to drag you down in your faith. I don't know, just a lot of weird stuff. And I can tell you that the Lord always takes care of things in the long run. So, you know, if I'm godly and I don't react like, you know, a knucklehead or sin in my own anger, if I just, listen, people get, they hang themselves, or the judgment comes. I don't need, now it doesn't happen in my time. I'm like, okay, Lord, I've been super godly. Go get them. You know, okay, today's Sunday. It's Tuesday. It's been a week. Let's go. You know, listen, that I've watched it so many times now. I don't have to. Let the Lord repay. Right? Let Him. You just seek the Lord and follow the Lord. Does that make sense? You can trust Him. Because there's two different lives. This one that even in the harshest times, there's still going to be life and water flowing for you from the Lord. And in this one, it's just going to get drier and drier and drier. And then what do you have? Grape nuts. Yeah. Amos chapter 9, 5 to 6 goes on to say, it's a harsh, I got to make it a little bit lighter. It says, the Lord Almighty, right? He touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile and sinks like the river Egypt. He builds His lofty place in the heavens and sets His foundations on the earth. In other words, He's sovereign over everything. He calls the waters from the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is His name. Right? He's like, guys, come on. I'm the one who built the place of the heavens, right? I know the stars in the sky. I know them by name. I built the earth, like creation, everything. I can touch the earth and it melts, right? You know, in Colossians, it says that He holds all things together, right? Jesus does. Right now, holding all things together. If He let go, it would dissolve, it would melt. But anyway, and to me, and it says, when it says the Lord Almighty, it's a Hebrew word right here, and it's Jehovah Tsabaoth, or Saba, actually, the T is silent. But anyway, and it means the Lord of hosts. It means, it's like a military term, so to speak. I don't know how else to say it. But it means the ruler of all the powerful angelic armies of heaven. Or it means like the one who has power over everything. Right? He's reminding them, right? The idea is that God's power, His word, etc., that the people were ignoring so blatantly is so great that His mere touch would dissolve and crumble the mountains. This is the power of our God, and you're ignoring Him? You're too busy for Him? You don't want to obey what He's trying to say? Oh, but it might be a little difficult for me, Pastor. Oh, you don't know how difficult it's going to be. You don't know the blessings that you're robbing yourself of. You don't understand the power of our God. Man, you should not do that. Listen, These verses are reminding the people that God has the power to create everything and destroy everything, right? And yet the people still wouldn't listen. Ah! Amos 9, 7 to 8 continues. Are you Israelites more important to me than the Ethiopians, asked the Lord? I brought Israel out of Egypt, but I also brought the Philistines from Crete and led the Armenians out of Kir. He says, and here we saw that God said, in these last verses, he's like, man, I will search and hunt in verses 3 and 4. And now we're seeing here, he's like, I will destroy the sovereign Lord. I'm watching the sinful nation of Israel. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. But I will never completely destroy the family of Israel, says the Lord. It's kind of shocking to me that God's people, God's nation, right? It's all supposed to be centered around him, would be identified by him as the sinful nation. Not the pagans. These guys should know better. I love A.W. Tozer. He has a great book, also in my top 25. I probably should not even get into that. But it says, he has a quote that he said, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are completely unworthy of him. And here's what had happened. The people of Israel had created a version of their God in their own image, in their own minds, that aligned with how they wanted to live. Imagine if churches did that today. You're all saying that they do. And you know why? Because many of them do. Oh my gosh. I don't even know if they've read some of these verses. Like, you do not do these things. You don't fleece the flocks for money so you can have jumbo jets and private planes, and you feed the flock so they'll have the word of God in them to withstand the storms of life. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, imagine putting flags outside your church that completely oppose God's word. What are you thinking? I mean, imagine if we put the adultery flag out there. Woohoo! We're the church is for adultery. You want to do it? Come in here and be welcome. God loves you. Just do it all you want. Hallelujah, right? Tithe. What? You'd be like, what are you talking about? That God's word says, well, no, if you go into the Greek and Hebrew, it just means, you know, it means what it says. You know it. I know it. Just, you know, listen, you can create a God of your own image and in your own minds that's kind of like what you want, right? You can do that. I spent many years of my life. I didn't get saved till almost 30. You know what I did most of that time? Created a God in my image that I liked, that I could go on to live with. So I could kind of, you know, go to church, do my thing, dress up nice, say my prayers, but then do whatever the beep I wanted, whatever the hell I wanted, because that's where it was leading me. And that's not good. And that was leading me on a terrible road. And I don't, that's what was happens to them. They held such a low view of the Lord and his word that they thought that God will just overlook or approve it. He's not coming down on me immediately, so that means it's okay. Right? No. And we can do that today. I'm saved, so blankety, I can go do this. I'm chosen. I go to church. I tithe. I serve. I give. God forgives me, so I can just go live. No, that's presuming on his grace. That I don't think that God would find that good at all. Does that make sense? He is full of grace and mercy, but not so you can throw it in his face. If you're saved here, you should just be the opposite. Oh my gosh, I am such a sinner. I'm Lord, thank you for saving a knucklehead like me. And I know that's what I think. I know that's what Don thinks. And I know that's what Gary thinks. And many of you here today, thank you, Lord, for saving a knucklehead like me. That's what you're all thinking. And maybe like you too. Now, for centuries, Israel enjoyed the favor of God, and there were clear lines of separation between them and the other worldly nations. And the separation wasn't supposed to be so that they could feel superior, look down on them. It was supposed to say, hey, we're separate, we're different. What's different about you? So they could reach out their hands and bring them into the fold. But instead, the Jewish people got all superior and snotty. Oh, those Gentiles. You know what it says in some of the writings? That they're just fodder for the flames of hell. They had this superior, we're the frozen chosen, everybody else can burn. It's really sad, right? But they were distinct in their actions, their words, their worship, their priorities, even in their dress and diet. But now, by continually embracing this worldly idolatry, right, they had erased those differences. They even became hypocritical. And the Israelites, instead of being thankful and humble, they thought themselves as superior to all the people and nations because of his favor. But God's telling them right here, guess what? We're all the same when it comes to sinfulness. Listen, I'm going to destroy you too. You've continued in it, and you've not repented, and that's what's going to happen. I'm bringing that sword of judgment. He goes on to say in Amos 9-10, he says, "For I will give the command, and I will shake Israel, along with all the other nations, as grain is shaken as sieve, yet not one true kernel or one true seed will be lost." That's important. "But all the sinners will die by the sword. All those who say, nothing bad's going to happen to us. I mean, please." Listen, the nations and the people of Israel, right, will be sifted. Everybody knows what sifted is, some of you? Sifted was what they would do with the wheat. It would separate the wheat kernel from the worthless chaff, the hard shells. So that's how you do it. You sift it, okay? And how you would do that is in a sieve. It would be almost like a net. We would think of a strainer, right? If you made coffee, well, if you don't have the little Keurig, if you have coffee with a coffee filter, right, and you don't put that coffee filter in there, you're going to get some nasty coffee. It's going to have grounds in it and bitterness. Crunchy. Yeah, it'd be gross, right? So, did you say almost like grape nuts? No, I didn't say. Worse than grape nuts, yes. Possibly even. But, so a sieve is that tool, like that mesh strainer, and it separates the wanted elements from the unwanted. So he's saying, look, everybody's going to be shaken, even the nations, right? And even Israel, in that sieve, right? It's going to shake out the wanted from the unwanted. And Jesus ultimately, he's going to do that. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats and the, you know. But those living in sin that are living a lifestyle contrary of God's words are going to be punished, right? While not even one, this is cool, not even one of his true worshipers would be lost during the sifting process. Though all are sifted, the bad will end up being destroyed, and the good will end up being purified. Isn't that cool? So, you know, and Charles Spurgeon said this about that sifting about those verses. He said, "Believers often feel tossed about as if God were sifting them." He says, maybe I'm going a little too fast. He says, "But I think I see you, poor believer, tossed about like the wheat, up and down, right and left in the sieve, and that little strainer separating, right, the wheat from the chaff, right? And in the air, never resting. Perhaps it is suggested to you, God is very angry with me because I'm being sifted," right? No, the farmer is not angry with his wheat when he casts it up and down in the sieve. Neither is God angry with you. "This you shall see one day when the light shall show that love rules in all your griefs." So if you're feeling sifted right now, remember that not one good seed is going to fall to the ground. Not one kernel of wheat is going to be thrown out with the chaff. That's the promise of our God, right? And God always leaves a faithful remnant. How many know what remnant means? Raise your hand. Okay, about half. Okay, thank you for being honest. Okay, a remnant, and I put this definition, I had a slide just in case. Remnant, it refers to a group, usually a smaller group of faithful people who survive a catastrophe brought about by God's judgment for sin. So whatever's happening, God finally brings the hammer, right? There's always a remnant, a smaller group of people that survive because God protected them. And that's that kernel of wheat that's going through the sifter. This group becomes then the nucleus for the continuation of the people of God, and the future existence of the larger group of the people of God, right, depends on the smaller, purified, holy remnant that has, by God's grace, undergone and survived the judgment of God. So the remnant is going to be those small group of faithful people, right, that are left, that are still, that's the remnant, okay? And they're not going to fall to the ground. They're not going to be thrown out with the chaff. Right? And that's you and that's me if we're walking with the Lord, right? Okay, God, it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter if the whole church goes one way and it's the wrong way and it's against God's word. I want to be a part of the remnant. Do you know what I'm saying? Listen, I just because something's popular doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. It could, right? I don't want to throw out anything. Just because it does well in the world's eyes doesn't mean it's good in God's eyes. In fact, many times it's not. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
48 minutes.
Amos 9, 11 to 12. Here are these last verses, right? And these are after, okay, all the first ones. now, the last, number four. He's going to change it to show his judgment. Finally, his mercy in Amos 9, 11 to 15. It starts off with verses 11 and 12. He says, "In that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Eden and all the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things." The neat thing about God is when he says something, it happens. And you can trust him. Now, it doesn't always happen in your time period, but it happens. Right? These last verses, 11 through 15, marks an abrupt change. You're getting judgment, rebuke, kapow. You know, and it changes from that divine judgment, right, to a different message. In the previous verses, even in 9 and 10, they were talking about dying by the sword of judgment, right? And these verses, they come almost like a torrent of living water. Guess what? And they bring hope and restoration with it. It's like, oh, thank you. You haven't forsaken us completely. Thank you, Lord. We deserve it, but thank you. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes I've said that to the Lord. I know I deserve even more, but thank you, Lord, for being merciful with me. Thank you, Lord. That's our God. And if we turn to him, he'll have mercy, just like we read in Isaiah 55:7 earlier. God makes it known that his judgment isn't revenge. Oh, those Israelites, I'm going to zap them. I'm going to get them. No. It's the only way to usher in that restored, rebuilt, repaired order that was the heart of God. They weren't going to change unless something incredibly drastic happens. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. And long before Amos, right, these people had rejected the heart and the house of David, right? David had a heart after God, right? Even though he messed up, right? He was still, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm screwed up. He always had a heart for God. And they had rejected that heart, right? And the house of David. But he says, I will restore. And that reminds me that his sovereign power, right, that will accomplish this for them, right? And it says all the nations, right? I have called to be mine. That's interesting because that says that when he does this restoration work, right, it's not just going to be the Jews, it's going to be the Gentiles as well. And interestingly enough, you can read it for yourself. We don't have time. So we're at about 50 minutes. Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 18. God uses this verse when opening the gospel, right, to the Gentile world. This is the exact verse that they use. And so sometimes, I should probably say, sometimes, I don't know if I can say this right, sometimes things have to die before it brings life. A seed, right, has to, before it springs forth life. So us, in order, sometimes, 2 Corinthians says something that's sad, brings death, but it brings life. Whenever I talk to somebody about getting saved, this is one of the verses that I always bring up. Because it says this, if they've accepted the Lord, and it's real, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a what? That's right. They're a new creation. They're restored. They're rebuilt, or whatever you want to say. Old things have passed away. Old things have died. That's the things of the flesh, right? Behold, all things have become new. So sometimes our flesh has to die, right, when the new life comes in. No one here got truly saved, and your life stayed the same. If your life stayed the exact same, hey, listen, hear me. This is important. If your life stayed exactly the same after you got saved, and it's been a while, examine yourself because I don't think that you're saved. The Lord brings change to your heart, to your desires, to the way you think, to the way you act, to the way you give, to the way you spend your time, to the way you run your business, to how you make your friends. Now, none of us might be where we want to be. I'm not where I want to be. I'm the pastor. But I certainly can say I'm certainly not what I was. Thank you, Lord, and hallelujah. But sometimes things have to die to bring in the new stuff. And our flesh has to die to bring in that blessing, right? Just like that picture. I love this picture, right? The old things had to pass away. Who's breaking those chains? Who's doing the rebuilding? Who's doing the restoring? Jesus is breaking those chains, right? And it's bringing freedom for her. Those people could repent at any time and be a part of that remnant. I want you, I want everyone here and everyone listening online to be a part of that remnant. And it doesn't matter. Somebody was talking about, we want to build a church and expand it. And if that's what the Lord wants, fine. But regardless of what I want, you know, if that happens, but that's not what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's about bringing freedom to people. God sets people free. And when our flesh dies, Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in and our flesh dies. But you have to give it up, right? This is another one. This is Isaiah 43, 8 to 16. I don't even remember who I went with. I went with some pastor. I don't even remember who it was. To this couple. I don't even remember who they were. I don't even think I ever saw the pastor again or these people again. And he was ministering them, and he asked me to come along. And I went to this home, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word. Never saw this verse before. Opened my Bible. And this is the word that God had for this couple. It was like, and then I felt bad because then they were all looking at me and said the pastor was like, but it was just from the Lord. And it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a what? Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Like torrents of living water, Jesus, Father God, is bringing hope, rebuilding, restoration. That's what he does. He does a new thing. It might start off as a little trickle of water at first in your life, but it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger the more you go with the flow. The more you allow that to happen. Does that make sense? Capiche? Amos 9:13, close out these verses. It says, the time will come when, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. When the blessings of God is finally restored, even the land, along with the people, will experience abundant life, right? And here's what you have to understand. The enemy and the Lord have two different plans for you, right? The enemy feeds into your flesh, your lusts. Lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what he does. He's a thief. He's a liar. He gets you to believe the lie. That's how he tricks you. Will you believe the lie? Because then it becomes rooted and grows in your heart instead of the seeds of God's word. But he is a thief, Satan. And that thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy the life that God has for you, right? But there's a difference. God wants to rebuild and restore your life, right? And this is what John 10:10 says. This is the New King James Version. And I love this picture that goes along with it. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but Jesus said, but I've come that they may have life. And he goes on to say, and that they may have it more. Yes. See, that's your God. That's what he wants you to experience. The blessings of God. Don, you've gone through a lot of hardships in your life, but the Lord has provided for you abundantly, wouldn't you say? Honestly, before everyone else here. That's our God. So you can either follow your flesh and this guy to lie, steal, and destroy the life that you would have in Christ, or you can be this person and have that abundant life. And we close out with these last verses in Amos 9:14 and 15. It says, I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands. Interesting that he's already done, but anyway. And they will return, rebuild the ruined cities, and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them therein on their own land. They will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So here's the thing. For those of you who are thinking to yourself, oh God, you have been speaking to me. I have been blowing it. I know I'm doing wrong. You ask him, you beg him, you say, do whatever it takes in my life to break those chains. Help me to go along to be a willing party. I'll give up everything. I'll sleep on the dang streets, Lord. Whatever, you know what I mean? I'll take a hammer to my TV, my computer. What do you need me to do, Lord? I'll give myself a flip phone. What do you need? You know, whatever that is for you, I'll break the bottles in the house, pour the vodka down, the pills, I'm throwing them, I won't even want them. I get rid of them in Jesus' name. Whatever it is, I'm going to stop my tongue from gossiping, from slandering, whatever it is for you. I'm going to be fair in my business. I'm going to be good to my friends and encourage them. Whatever it is, Lord, do whatever it takes. Because I just want to be right with you. I want to be part of that remnant. And the neat thing is, the enemy is lying to you, saying, you can't do it. You don't have it. This, whatever. Listen, God's not going to accept you. And you just have to remember the scripture verse from last week. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. He's near to you. He gave you this teaching, right? Not only today, but this entire series of Amos. He gave it to you. I did not give this to you. He gave it to you to listen so you could grow, so you'd be encouraged, so you can be protected, right? That's our God. And objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Your God is still there for you. What's happened is you're leaving him in the dust. He doesn't want you to do that. Stop, turn around, and go back the way you came. Does that make sense? Pastor, do you have anything before I close? Okay. All right. I'm going to close, and I just want to remind you, if you, maybe you've just been going to church and maybe you've just been watching online, but you haven't really given your life to Jesus Christ, listen, you can't do it alone. You need Jesus to break those chains. You need Jesus to give you that new life. You need Jesus to give you those blessings. You need Jesus to give you the strength to walk in his promises. You need Jesus to help you through when you're being sifted and you feel like, oh my gosh, God must hate my guts because I'm being sifted. No, he's trying to put you in a purified area, away from the chaff. But in the middle of that sifting process, you're like, ah, I'm tossed around and it's terrible. Your God is the one that's going to supply all your needs, but it only comes when you lay down your life to him. When you say, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I know I'm in need of you, Lord. I know I'm in need of a Savior. I know I can't live this life, Lord God. I can't even understand your word without you helping me, Lord. I need your help in everything. Will you help me to be a victor, Lord God, not a victim, Lord God, to be a victor. No longer want to be a victim, Lord God, but a victor, Lord God. Would you help me to understand your word? Will you help me to have the drive to even read your word, to renew my mind? Will you help me to live for you like I should be, Lord, so that I'll be one of those remnant, Lord God? Lord, do whatever it takes in my life, Lord God. If I'm not saved, Lord, I give my heart and my life over to you now. I know you died for my sins. I know you rose again from the dead, and I put my faith and trust in you and you alone to atone for all my sins, Lord God. And that I ask that you would help me to live that abundant life that you promised, Lord God. And you will give me the power to do that, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, bless all of your people here and online, Lord God. And bless any of those who have made that decision for salvation or just repented and turned around to go back to you, Lord God. Help them to remember that you are closer than it seems, Lord God. And that you love them, and that you're for them, and that you are right there with them, Lord God. I thank you for this wonderful group of people. Bless the church, bless the school, all the people here, the congregation in it, and the folks that watch online, Lord. We pray your blessing, your abundant life on them, in Jesus' name alone, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.